Although Brother Jerry Lockhart, Brother Jerry ministered in Texas for many years, and they moved to Fort Payne several years ago, and they've been part of this fellowship, and he's teaching down in Alabama some now, and teaches on Grace for All on Tuesday and Wednesday night, and he's a brother in Christ. We love Jerry and Barbara, probably Barbara a little more, but she's so easy to love. But anyway, now Jerry, you want me to clean this board off here?
You can take off the e-sword part.
Okay.
And the dispersion.
You're going to
get rid of dispersion.
Yeah. Hi, y'all. As many as you've heard thus far are happy to be here, so am I. Very happy to be here. Turn to Jeremiah. And if you find Jeremiah, by that time I will have figured out where I'm going in Jeremiah. But I am very happy to be here, and I'm very happy to be standing up here. I appreciate the opportunity to preach any time. Jeremiah 9. And also, the fact that, you know, Steve said I was ministering in Texas for some time. I really appreciate the opportunities that the Lord has given me. I was saved in 1964. Trusted the Lord one night at home alone. Well, Barb and the kids were in bed, but I was miserable. I had come to the place where there's one thing I knew. There wasn't a bigger hypocrite in the whole wide world than me. I was phony at just about everything that I did or said. And I knew I needed a Savior. If you had asked me to quote 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, I couldn't have. If you had told me about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9... I wouldn't have known what you were talking about. And yet I was raised by a preacher. My father's a separate Baptist preacher. If you'd mentioned to me about my sins, I would have known all about them. If you'd mentioned to me about the fact that I was lost, I would have known I was lost. And the night that I got saved because I gave up with no hope. And what I said, which is not what saved me, but what I said was, Lord, I'm a mess, please save me. I don't believe that saved me, but I believe the Lord saved me. For 9 years, we went to a denominational church of the American Baptist persuasion. That's a little more liberal than Southern Baptist. And the church that we were in was kind of split down the middle. Some of them were liberal, and some of them were more Southern Baptist-like and were a little more conservative. I learned a lot there. A lot of it, I'm really glad that I learned it so that I could know to get out of it. But a couple of the things that I learned there, though, was about one man in particular agreed so adamantly about the King James Bible that I was always, my father always believed the King James Bible is the Word of God, but he never taught us why. And so this name was John Rebensdorf. He was an elderly man. He's probably nearly as old as I am now. But John Rebensdorf believed the King James Bible, and he would not let anybody else use any other version in his presence if he could possibly stop them, like in Sunday school or in a Wednesday night Bible class or something. But John Rebensdorf told me, he said, son, you've got to try the spirits. Not everything is from God. And he used 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm glad he did. I didn't know that verse was there. And the other older man was a man named Babe Reed, who was, he's older than I am now. And he was our Sunday school teacher. And he after a Sunday school class, the American Baptist system, much like Southern Baptist system, when teaching the book of Romans from Sunday school classes, never dealt with Romans 9, 10, and 11. They just didn't. Well, he didn't like that particularly, but he didn't know much. He didn't know much of a way around that. So we get done with Romans chapter 8, and he said, "I want to show you something in Romans chapter 11. Turn over there," and he turned over to the verse that said, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And he stopped and he looked at the class and he said, "Does anybody know what that means?" And we all said, "No, we don't." He said, "I don't either." Years later, Brother Moore appeared in Anniston, Alabama, where I was at. And we were invited to go to a Bible class at John Moth Sue Stanford's house where Brother Moore was going to be the teacher. Within 2 or 3 weeks, he answered that question about Romans chapter 11, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And within a few short weeks after that, I understood fully why 1 John could be applied to me in certain areas, but why it wasn't written to me. I found those two old men back there to be pretty good teachers for somebody that didn't know much. Well, I also found out that you can be a pretty good teacher if you know a little bit. If you know how you got saved, you can give your testimony over and over and over and over. You know something? The most powerful words you will ever use are the testimony of your salvation. Amen. Now, it's great that Jan took a great 15 minutes this morning to talk about that. And Jan, like Barry, Brother Barry Hampton and Brother Jan Wilburn both, they know how to approach people. You know, there's only one thing that it takes to do that. Only one. If you're saved, it only takes one thing, one character issue in your life to do what Brother Jan does and what Brother Barry did. Don't be afraid of anybody. You know, it took me a long time, and I was a born salesman. I sold when I was 18, I sold when I was 19, I sold when I was 20, and on and on and on. But let me tell you something. Witnessing to people was different to me until I met Brother Moore. And then I met a man who's like Brother Jan and Brother Barry and probably many of you. He wasn't afraid of nobody. One day he said to me, a night at Bible class down in Anniston, he said, "Brother Jerry, what are you doing tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Oh, nothing much. I think I was out of a job." He said, "Let's go out to the track, Talladega." I said, "Was it open?" He says, "I don't know. We'll find out." I said, "Okay. Run around with Brother Moore. Why wouldn't you want to do a thing like that, right?" So we get in the car and we go out there and we pull up to the driveway that says infield. I said, "Can you get in the infield?" And he said, "I don't know." So we pull up to the guard. The guard's about 6'7". Brother Moore recognized right away that he was just an old pussycat. He was rather old. But he leans over the car and he says to Brother Moore, "What do you boys need here this morning?" Brother Moore said, "Well, I know a lot of the drivers and I just wondered who's in there practicing. Thought I might go in and see them." And he grinned. And he said, "Brother, you think I never heard that before?" Brother Moore said, "Let me ask you a question." And the old man said, "Okay." And he said, "Are you saved?" If the car had been rolling, I'd have fallen out the door and died right then. It totally shocked me that he asked that old man if he was saved. And here's what the old man did. He had his arms on the window, on the door like this and windows down. He slumped and his head nearly hit the door. Shocked me. And he raised back up and he said, "A long time ago, and I haven't spoken for the Lord in years." I thought for a second Brother Moore was going to kiss him. He grabbed him by the arm and he said, "Well, praise the Lord, brother. Tell me about when you got saved." And he did. Gave his testimony right there. And he got himself composed, you know, and he turns around and looks at somebody over there at the gate and he says, "Let these fellas in for a little while." Brother Moore just drove through there just like he was an owner of a race car or something. And we drove in there and we talked to some drivers and we talked to some mechanics and he talked to every one of them. He asked every one of them if they're saved. One of the drivers looked at him and said, "You're the third or fourth person that said this week to me." Brother Moore said, "If I was you, be careful getting in that car then." I don't think the guy died that week, but nevertheless. So my point about all that is, hey, listen, if you can be like Brother Moore was, like Brother Jan Welburn is, like Brother Barry Hampton was, and many of you are already, you can talk to anyone with your testimony, remembering how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can talk to them. And so I learned how to do that. It never was automatically easy for me until I'd done it, 30, 40 times probably. Lots easier to sell menswear or diamond rings. Lots easier to do that than it is to talk to somebody about the gospel of Christ. Not nearly as important. Now my reason to go to Jeremiah chapter 9 and some of the other places I'm going, and there will be a few moments here in the middle of this where it sounds like I'm copying Steve, and that's okay because it'd be alright to copy Steve. Notice verse 23. Jeremiah writes, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Who said that? Thus saith the Lord. Let him say this. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now think about that. Jeremiah is pronouncing some pretty harsh prophecy on the people of Israel. Yet in the middle of that roughly 23 chapters of pretty harsh prophecy, he puts those two verses right there because thus saith the Lord is exactly what the Lord wanted said. He does it again. Look in chapter 10, verse 23. Lord made it fairly easy for you. Start in verse 23, both chapters. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We make all of the decisions for the way we walk, where we walk, with whom we walk, how we walk, and why we walk. Do we? Yes, we do. But what makes the difference? Considering the two verses in chapter 9, he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me. Now how will your walk be? Now how will your steps be taken? He says in verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So I want to walk. And I want to walk someplace tonight. I want to walk the same place that Brother Steve was walking. Not with exactly the same scripture, but in the same book. And I'll tell you why. I believe wholeheartedly in what Brother Steve mentioned at the start of his message, that I think someone else mentioned, or if not at this conference, another one. If you really want to know what rightly dividing the word of truth means to you in your life, as soon as you get through the 27th time of reading Romans through Philemon, go to Acts chapter 1 and read Acts chapter 1 through 28 time and time and time again. And when you get done reading it about the 13th or 18th time, Start with Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul's salvation takes place. And every time your mind goes to someplace else in the book of Acts, go there. And slowly make your way through Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And every time your mind takes you to someplace else in Acts, go there. And then when you look at Acts and you see Peter preaching, study what Peter preached, Acts 2, 3, 4. Study Peter the last time his name is mentioned in the first 12 chapters. Then study Peter's little short sermon in Acts chapter 15, and then you don't see his name anymore in the book of Acts. And then you see where Paul's preaching a sermon, Acts chapter 13. So you study Paul's sermons in the book of Acts. And you'll find that Paul's still preaching when it comes to the end of the book of Acts. So what have we got in the book of Acts? We got two men preaching different messages about the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, about the same shed blood of Jesus Christ, about the same sin problem and sins problem that Jesus Christ paid for. And they preach a different gospel, a different hope, a different inheritance, and a different way of life. Same book! Same book. Paul wrote, this is my own version of the order in which Paul wrote the books. You can do with this what you want to do with it. You can throw away the thought of it if you want to. I believe Paul wrote Galatians first, and then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians probably within a month of one another. And then he wrote 1st Corinthians. And then after this 3 years in Ephesus of Acts chapter 19 was up, he wrote the book of Romans. And when he finished the book of Romans, with some of the thoughts from Romans being tied to what was going to happen next, he wrote 2 Corinthians. Then he goes to Jerusalem, gets thrown in jail. Time passes. Years go by. I only have one preacher in this whole thing here to correct, and that's Brother Sam. Brother Sam called Acts chapter 27 a boat ride. If that's a boat ride, don't invite me to your boat. That was an amazing thing. I wasn't you? Who was it? Who said boat ride? I thought it was you. Alan? Oh, he left. Yes, I can pick on him. He's gone. Oh, you said I couldn't pick. Oh, okay. I'm sorry, Brother Sam. I've done you a disservice there. First, I thought you were Alan. That's worse. Oh, he isn't here, is he? Sorry about that. That wasn't no boat ride, man. I mean, that's something else. The best sermon, by the way, I heard about that was called The God of a Second Chance. Paul said, you should have listened to me. I love that phrase. You should have hearkened unto me. Well, the whole world's that way. They should hearken unto Paul. Look at Paul in a book he wrote in the prison epistles. When you come to those last seven books, I believe Paul wrote them in this order. I believe he wrote Philippians first. And I'll tell you why, if it won't make you all run rabbit trails. Don't run any rabbit trails on this. I believe that most of the people he wrote to in Philippi were Jews. And I believe there sits the Jews. And he writes the book of Philippians to those Jews who are in the body of Christ. Because he went there in Acts chapter 16 and established that church. And they're in the body of Christ. And he's fixing to tell them about the grace dispensation. He's fixing to tell them the words of Ephesians and Colossians. He knows they're going to learn those words. Now you go back with that thought in your mind. You go back and read Philippians chapter 3 for me one time. Not now. Just read it. But I believe he wrote Philippians first, then he wrote Colossians and Philemon, and because of Philemon and the carrying forth of the letter, it looks like they were written at the same time, or very close, carried by the same man, so forth. And then he writes 1 Timothy. And then it would appear, some of the people who do better tracings and little things than me say that he got out of prison. It's okay, probably did. And he wrote the book of Titus when he was out of prison. Then it looks like he got thrown back in prison. And he writes the book of Ephesians. And then he wrote 2 Timothy. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you something here that I believe is very pertinent to what I'm trying to mumble through here. And I think I've got about 10 minutes left. 15? What have I got? 15? Okay. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in the last line of verse 23. It says, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Anybody got any idea why the Lord called upon Paul to fill up the afflictions of Christ in His flesh? I'll tell you why. There was so much more being unfolded of the plan of God for all of eternity, which includes you. There's so much more coming out in these last seven books that he's writing. This is probably the second one of them that he wrote. There's so much more coming out. He doesn't know how long he's going to be in prison. He just got through going through that terrible, terrible shipwreck, boat ride. And he just got through coming through all of that. He's been in prison, his own hired house, because he was a Roman citizen. He could do that. He's been in prison. He's been released. I'm sorry, he hadn't been released yet when he wrote this book. But nevertheless, he's been through all of that. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and then read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you get a grip on what all he went through, thank God you're living in the 21st century in America. And so, he's writing this down knowing full well there's more suffering to be done, because it's given to him to fulfill, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in His flesh. You know why Christ can't do it? He's in glory. Christ can't suffer. He's in glory. Notice now verse 24. I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 25. His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Was Paul going to fulfill the word of God? Yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Okay. Just want to make sure everybody was awake. Did everybody say it, Steve? Okay. To fulfill the word of God. Think about it. He's going to fulfill the word of God. Fulfill the word of God. Does that mean filled full? Yes, it does. He's going to do this. It's going to cause him some afflictions. But he's going to do it. Now, are you at all remembering Jeremiah 9 and 10? He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. O Lord, cleanse me. I don't know how to walk. I got to learn how to walk here. Colossians 1, verse 26, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, second biggest but now in your Bible, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in as much wisdom as we can muster up. No, that wasn't it. In wisdom which we borrow. No, that's not it either. He says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's that going to take? It's going to take all wisdom. All wisdom. Paul is going to present
enough
people
with all wisdom to say enough. What does it say? Who's he going to be presenting?
Every man. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, there's also been a comment here, and I do forget who said this, about people saying, isn't it enough that I'm saved? That I'm just saved. Was that Brother Mark? Was that you? No? That was who? Grant! Isn't it enough that I'm saved? Not long after I learned about rightly dividing, I was so excited. I mean, Paul's my apostle. I was just so excited about it. And I had this friend that I said, would you like to hear about what I'm learning? He says, yeah. I said, well, let's grab coffee some morning. I said, can we get coffee somewhere before you go to work? He says, well, just come by the office. We'll just have coffee there, talk there. So I go by his office, went there like day after day, 2 or 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, whatever it was. Finally, he says, look, I'm tired of this, Jerry. He said, I know when I got saved, I know I'm saved, and that's all I want to know. You got me? I said, sorry, Bill. And I got up and walked out. That was the last time I saw him. That was 1975, I guess. No, it was late 74, I guess. It was the last time I saw him until I was at Brother Gary Simpson's place out in Arlington, Texas, on one of the days that it must have rained. Gary and I didn't go play golf, so it must have been. And I found Bill had moved to Dallas. And I called his office. And I said, I'd sure love to visit with you. He says, oh man, come on by. I would love to see you. Barbara's here, and so forth. His wife's named Barbara. So I go over there, and we got to talking about the old friends we had in the Baptist church. And I said, I'm very thankful for Jim Knight, for a great thing that he showed me. I said, he's the first person to really make me understand why eternal security of the believer is the truth. I said, I never doubted that I was lost. Now that I was saved, I always knew I wasn't lost, but I didn't know how to prove eternal security. And I said, Jim Knight showed that to me. He whips out a piece of paper, gets his pen, and he says, can you give me those scriptures? I said, yeah. He said, man, I really need these. And I thought back to that day he said, I know I'm saved, that's all I need. How could Bill have been proven to be able to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus? Oh, you say, for you're in Christ Jesus, you're perfectly complete. Yes, you are. But as long as you walk in this world, you have things to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have things to learn about the message He wants you to preach. You have things to learn about where you should go and who you should talk to and why. But this book's got all the wisdom. This book tells us how to know the Lord. To know what to say. What would the Lord have me say here or there? What would He have me say? And so people say, well, I'm going to say this thing. I've learned this thing. This one will say this thing. Good. Go tell them. When you get done with that one, you're probably going to need another statement or two. You know, this far into a Bible conference, many things get mentioned and sometimes just in passing, like I'm doing with several things here tonight. It was also mentioned that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. How y'all doing with that? Do you think Satan could blindside you? Do you think you could be taken apart by Satan? When Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, you know who Paul was saying is not ignorant of his devices? Him and Silas and Timothy. He wasn't saying Steve and Jerry. We are supposed to learn what Paul and Silas and Timothy knew, and we are supposed to be able to see his devices and avoid them and stay away from them and not get caught in them.
There's something I learned a long time ago about that old fox, that old serpent, the dragon, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the usurper, and a few other words you wouldn't like me calling him. Something I learned about him. One is he never sleeps. He doesn't need to sleep. He's not like the angels that are depicted in movies. Bad ones and good ones. He's not like them. You can't sneak up on him. Because not only does he not sleep, he's smarter than you are. You want to know who owns the Bible? He does. You think he doesn't know the Bible? You ain't paying attention. The devil knows the Bible. He knows how to make you think the Bible's false.
Think about that.
He knows how to make you think that you need those 29 versions that came out from 1971 to 1999. 27 versions in 28 years. 50 versions in the last 52 years. Do we need yet another one? There's two or three more being written. You better start saving your money. Folks, he knows how to get you to doubt the Word of God. Satan never sleeps. He's smarter than we are. And here's the biggie. He doesn't care who he hurts. He don't love. And he doesn't care who he hurts. He'll hurt your grandchildren. He'll hurt your babies. He'll hurt you. Your daddy and your mommy. There's a bunch of folks a few years ago who lost a great pastor when Brother Barry Hampton died. Now, I know that didn't surprise the Lord that Brother Hampton died, because he knew his last day. But I know what killed him at age 50. And I know who the head of that department is. When the Bible says that the last enemy is put away, it's death that it's talking about. And Jesus Christ overcame death. And he overcame death where we are concerned. But he also, by the way, overcame death for where Peter's group was concerned too. He was raised from the dead. Paul said he was raised from the dead for our justification. We have now received the atonement. Peter and the people that Peter preached to for the kingdom of heaven's sake could not lawfully receive the atonement. The church, the body of Christ, who has a Savior in glory, who came down and gave our apostle the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. We are privileged to have the atonement. When you put your trust in Christ, you belong to Him. He bought you with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be sitting here tonight lost, wishing you understood salvation. Wishing you understood, as one man said to me at a Bible class one night, he said, "I wish I knew how to trust." You may be thinking that. I've got great news for you. I'll tell you how you trust the Lord. You give up on yourself. You get yourself into a situation where you understand there's not one thing you can do to gain favor with God. God's not glad when you give money to the poor. He's not glad when you sing louder than anyone else in the choir. He's not glad because you show up regularly with your time-worn King James Bible. He's glad when you receive the gift of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you.
I think I need to start over because I never did get to the book of Acts, Steve. I want to thank you for your time. I appreciate it very much. And it's my understanding that there's a break coming up now. So I know that you're wishing Jerry would just shut up. So thank you very much.